Good morning. It's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. This morning, I'd like to turn to the book of 2 Corinthians and begin reading at verse 11 and read through the end of the chapter and talk about a thought that I will explain a little bit later on. But in 2 Corinthians 5, beginning at verse 11, we find the words of the Apostle Paul. It says, since then. Well, what is Paul saying, since then? Well, if you go back up into verse 10, we find what Paul is referring to, since then. In verse 10, it says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Now, Paul says, since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Ending at the end of the chapter. Father, we are so appreciative of your word that tells us all that you've done for us. You came to earth for us. You died for us. But you rose again for us, that we might have life, and life abundantly in and through you. And we just truly invite the Holy Spirit to direct every word I say. I ask that you hide me behind the cross of Jesus Christ. May Jesus be lifted up and exalted. Prepare our hearts for the seed of your word today. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Just a short summation of the verses that I read. This term that we find there, reconciliation, is just simply meaning that we change. There is a change takes place in our relationship with God. And since Paul says in verse 10 that we are all going to have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of our works, Paul says that since then, we know this, then we should have the responsibility of bringing others in to tell them, to express to them that we have experienced a change in our lives, in our relationship to God, that they also can have a change in their relationship with God. And so what happens when all that takes place? We live differently. Hopefully, we live differently. And that we are an example of Christ. We read here the words of Paul that we are ambassadors of Christ wherever we go. People watch you. People listen to you. People watch how you react. And so we are the word of God that some people will read And so we just want to commit ourselves to allowing God to work in us that we might be the light of the world, as we saw about in the Bible school, glow in the dark. The world is getting darker. We are drifting, as we see, even in the world today, even in social things, social culture, we're drifting very slowly away from God. If you've ever been to the ocean, you know that sometimes the current is such that you can go in one place, and if you're not careful, the current will take you further than you want to go. And you finally realize, hey, I need to get back there. And I truly believe that the culture today is taking us further than we really realize. And it's time that the church wake up to its responsibility to stand on the Word of God, to stand on what is right, to stand on truth, and stand for Jesus Christ and what His Word says. It's how we live. But as we look at this title, Live Differently, we know that in the natural there are events that we encounter that can change dramatically how we live. Some of those things can be joyful. Marriage is one of them. Amen? Having children is another. Amen? Having kids will change your life. Amen. They are a blessing, but they can be a problem. Was you ever a problem to your parents? No. I love your honesty. But some of these events or things that we encounter can be painful. Physical issues, financial issues, loss can affect dramatically how a person lives. But in the spirit realm, these things are true as well. Verse 17 of the verses that we read confirm this. And there are other verses in the Bible that confirm it as well. But verse 17 confirms it. And it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. The old life is gone and a new life has begun. Do you remember the day that you were born again and saved and God really changed and came into your life? There was a change that took place. You became a new creation in Christ. The old was gone. Everything now was brand new. 2 Corinthians 5:19 in the Message Bible says that he, Jesus, included everyone in his death so that everyone could also be included in his life, a resurrection life, a life far better than people ever lived on their own. There are people today that are living and believing that they are living the good life, the great life. They achieved a lot of things, but little do they realize life could be so much better in a life with Christ. Even though they may not have all the stuff that they have, life with Christ can be so much better, so much more joyful, satisfying, following Christ. The old is gone. All the shame is gone. All the guilt is gone. Our lives, our slate has been wiped clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are walking and we are living in new freedom. The freedom that only comes through knowing Jesus Christ and having a personal encounter with Him. There is an example after an example in the scriptures of people who have had encounters with Jesus and their life was dramatically changed. And we could all think of one probably. But there is a song, and I heard a song not long ago. I've heard it before, but I heard it again not long ago. And it was a song written by Gloria and Bill Gaither, and it's entitled, I Then Shall Live. But the first line of that song is, I then shall live as one who's been forgiven. I then shall live as one who's been forgiven. It says, I'll walk with joy to know my debts are paid. I know my name is clean before my Father. I am his child, and I am not afraid. But that line, that first line, I then shall live as one who's been forgiven, is a powerful statement. Am I living that life? Am I living that life of one who has been forgiven? Are you living that life as one who's been forgiven? Psalm 32:1 says, blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. What does that word blessed mean? It simply means happy. Happy is the man or woman or young person or child whose sins are forgiven. Are you happy today? That's a rhetorical question. There you go. Happy is the man whose sins are forgiven, knowing that I do not have to give an account of my sins because they've been my life, my slate that had the list of things that I've done has been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. That should cause me to be happy. That should cause you to be joyful. That your sins are forgiven. Forgiveness is simply your sins have been removed and restoration has taken place. By God's gracious gift of forgiveness through Christ, any wrong you have done is not held against you. And God will never bring it back up. That's another blessing in itself. God will never bring anything up from your past. Now, your enemy and my enemy certainly will. God is eager to forgive. God is eager to forgive and provide forgiveness to you through faith in Jesus Christ. It's your choice to receive it. God has done all that he can do and will do by sending his Son to the cross, to the grave, rose him from the dead victoriously to provide abundant life for you and forgiveness for you and me. Praise his name. But it's up to each one person to receive it. Oswald Chambers says, what understanding do you have of the salvation of your soul? The work of salvation means that in your real life, things are dramatically changed. You no longer look at things in the same way. Your desires are new, and the old things have lost their power to attract you. The old things have lost their power to attract you. If we go back into 1 John chapter 2, under the subtitle of Do Not Love the World, John writes and he says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of the eyes, and the boasting of what he has done and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away. But the man who does the will of God lives forever. Do not love the things of the world. In this changing of life that God brings into our lives, this dramatic changes, the desires of the world lose their attraction to us, and the desires to learn more and follow God more should grow. Now, these things that we find here, as John writes here, the things of the world have been around a long time. And these are these are the schemes, and this is the enemy's game plan when he confronts you and me and individuals. If we go back, and as we look through there, we see the cravings of sinful man, which is the lust of the flesh. It keeps on going. It says the lust of the eye. And then he says the boasting of what? Or the pride of life. Well, how long has he used it? How long has that been his game plan? It's been the game plan ever since we find an account in Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, we find the serpent approaching Eve. And it says that he's more crafty than other created beings. He approaches Eve and says, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" And the woman said, "Well, God did say you must not eat of the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden, or you will surely die." Satan's response was, "You won't die. You won't die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." Notice what happens. Notice what is written next. When the woman saw the fruit of the tree and was good for food, the lust of the flesh, and pleasing to the eye, lust of the eye, and also desirable for wanting wisdom, pride. Pride, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. Now, when you think fast forward into Matthew's gospel and the life of Jesus, when Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and after 40 days of fasting, no food, no water, the tempter came to him, and how did he tempt him? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. That is Satan's game plan from beginning, and he hasn't changed his game plan. That's how he entices, that's how he attracts individuals into moving against God or living a life apart from God. What looks good? What feels good? Well, I can do this. It's amazing to me that one of the things, seven things that Solomon writes in Proverbs chapter 6 is that pride, God detests pride. Isn't that kind of strange that we recognize Pride Month? One of the things that God detests, we recognize as a nation. When God says very clearly in the Word of God, "This is one of the things that I detest," along with a lying tongue, whatever. But we have to be careful. We have to be careful that the world does not lure us in, attract us in, with all of its beauty, with all of its deceptive ways and schemes. When he says, "Do not love the world," that doesn't mean you can't enjoy God's creation. But anything placed above the lordship of Jesus Christ in your life is wrong. Whatever it is. Anything that takes the place of Christ, the lordship of Jesus Christ in my life, in your life, is wrong. We can't allow the love of the world to squeeze the love of God out. Let's hold fast to the things that we love, the things of the Word of God, prayer, worship, gathering together, praise, the things of God, to hold fast to those things. If you look into Hebrews chapter 11, if you look at verse 24, beginning at verse 24, it says, "By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter." Notice what he says here. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. Let me just make a comment this morning. Sin will take you further than you ever want to go. And you've probably heard that. But sin will take you further than you ever want to go. Moses regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. Moses chose the things of God over or instead of the things of Egypt. He considered the blessings of following God greater than what Egypt had to offer. Although it offered him an awful lot. And the world will offer you an awful lot. But it never can be compared to what God has offered you. What God has offered me through Jesus Christ, his son. It cannot be compared. There are both blessings and cost in following God. Now, we like the blessings of God. Nobody in here would turn down any blessing that God would want to give them. Amen? Amen. But now we got to tack on to that other part of that, which is true. There is a cost in following God. Now, are we willing to go through that cost? We were watching a program last night, and on the program there was a husband and wife, and their daughter had married a young man. I think she was 21 and he was 23. His father was a missionary to Haiti. They felt God calling them to Haiti as missionaries to go, and they went. Even though things in Haiti are very unsettled and dangerous, but they went to Haiti. They were working in, an orphanage. And the gangs there came in, took them, and I believe another person with them, and brutally killed them. A cost of following God. Did they hear God wrong? We like the blessings of God. But there is a cost to following God. The scriptures are very clear. Count the cost before you start any project. You don't want to start building something and run out of money halfway done. Then people will talk about you. But consider the cost of following God. Is it worth it? Absolutely. It is absolutely worth it. There is untold blessings in following God. Will it be easy? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Multiple times in the Bible, we are told that if you choose to follow Christ, you are going to encounter problems. You are going to encounter persecution. Have you ever read that, or have you ever heard it before? Amen. It's there. But the outcome, the end result, you can't compare it to anything else. That we commit our lives to God. Say, God, here I am. Use me. Whatever you want to do. But it will not be easy. Anything, when God begins to move, trust me, Satan will try to come against it. Satan will try to come against. I've said it before, and I've said it in the years past. When there is a good service on Sunday, you better watch out for Monday morning. You better watch out for Monday morning. Sometimes we, Martha and I, have these times, these moments where even it's, what in the world is going on? Where did that come from? Why did this happen? Why is that going on? I truly believe the enemy is trying to discourage. That's one of the devil's devilish deeds, as I heard a sermon preached many years ago. But discouragement. I believe that we would not want to be like one of the individuals that Jesus talks about in Matthew 13 when he's talking about the parable of the sower. Of course, he gives the parable. Then the disciples say, well, what are you talking about? Jesus says, the one who received the seed, which is the word of God. Let me find my place again here. The seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. Man, that was a good service. Man, I enjoyed the music, the message. I enjoyed everything of that service. That's on Sunday, and then Monday, the bottom drops out. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes, because of the word, he quickly falls away. Because he quickly falls away. The cost, the pressure. Jesus' road was not an easy one. The road that Jesus traveled was not an easy one. When you look at Jesus' life through the Gospels, all that Jesus walked through, lived through, had to endure, what he had to put up with, his life, his road was not an easy one. But the bottom line was, you were worth it all. You were worth it. That's why he came. You were worth it. The thief comes, you know the scripture, the thief comes but to rob, kill, and destroy. That's Satan's goal. That's Satan's purpose. That's Satan's job. Jesus then said, but I come to give you life. To give you life more abundantly. Exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ask, think, or imagine. The blessings of following God. The cost is great. The cost could be severe. But the benefits, the blessings, are unbelievable. You were worth it. It says, by faith he, Moses, left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. We could say, by faith, we have left Egypt. You and I have left Egypt, our place of bondage, our place of enslavement. We left that place, not fearing our adversary, because we have one. The Bible is very clear that you have an adversary out to rob, kill, and destroy, and to devour you. Because we have fixed our eyes on the invisible one. We have fixed our eyes on the invisible one. 1 Peter 1:8 and 9 says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Does that describe you today? Does that describe me today? That we don't see him? I can't see him like I physically see you, but we still love him. You can't see him physically, but you still love him. And even though you don't see him, you believe in him and you trust him. Wow. And you are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, he said, I identify with Christ. I identify with Christ. In our opening scripture, God said Jesus died for all. And that all have died. We die to self. We take up the cross of Jesus. I submit to God's will for my life over my own will. And sometimes we just don't like that word submit, do we? That means I got to come under somebody else's authority. I got to submit to their whatever. But I have to understand that God has so much more for me than I could ever imagine. And I need to submit to His will, submit to His purposes, submit to His life that He has for me. I no longer live apart from Christ. I no longer live separate from Christ. My relationship with God has been dramatically and radically changed. I am His child. You are His child today if you are in Christ and Christ is in you. I live by trusting in Him versus me trusting in my own human efforts, which sometimes is pretty weak. I trust in His plans and purposes, which are far greater than my own. You know, we develop plans and long-term plans, and we should, short-term plans. But God's plans for us, I think sometimes we cannot fully understand or grasp them. But God has plans and purposes for you. God has a plan and purpose for Antrim. Amen? Let me ask that question again. God has a plan and purpose for Antrim. Amen. He does. We just have to seek Him and allow Him to guide us into that plan and purpose. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. I then shall live as one who's been forgiven. Did we deserve it? No. Did I deserve it? No. But He came. And He willingly forgave when I asked Him to. And that's the simple message this morning. I then shall live as one who's been forgiven. The forgiveness is offered. It's our choice to receive it. It's your choice this morning. I can't force you. No staff member here can force you. No Sunday school teacher can force you. It's a choice that you make. And I promise you, if you make it, it'll exceed your expectations above and beyond. But it could cost you something. Truly cost you something, but the cost is worth it. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for today. And God, I just believe this morning, God, that You're speaking to some hearts. The offer is given. That exchange has been made. We just have to be recipients of that by a simple act of faith. And so, Father, we just commit this time to You. For that one that may be struggling, for that one that may be seeking this morning. Yes, You are so eager to forgive if we would just come and ask. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.